Well, this is the last message of the year. It's always an interesting one to prepare. I mean, what do you say? What is it that your people most need to hear, the very last message of the year? Maybe something you failed to say earlier in the year. You think about that a little bit. As we already testified, so much has happened here at Hope Bible Church this past year. Some things beautiful and wonderful, great answers to prayer. Those of us that are ministering in shepherding ways know of the changed lives that we've seen already this year, marriages that were healed, people that made decisions to step up and grow in the Lord, just to see and to hear of God working in different people's lives. It is one of the greatest joys that we have as pastors, and I'm sure that you have as well, to know that God is working. Growth in our leadership, that is so important for a local church, that we would be wise and dedicated, that we have men and women in certain areas as well that are there, poised, ready to handle the ministry, deal with what God brings our way. To see the love that is shared among people in our congregation, so many testify that it's hard to find, and what a shame to say this, it's hard to find a local church where people genuinely care for each other. They're involved in each other's lives. They want to meet tangible needs. We have that here, and that is a work of God, and it's a wonderful thing. Maturity and doctrine that's gained as we've gone through 1 Corinthians and studied many different doctrines in our classes and small groups and all of that. New people that have been reached. I'm excited about that. I think there are few churches that demonstrate the kind of love that you see here at Hope Bible Church, the friendliness, the joy that people have. I know of some solid Bible churches, but you look at their people and you don't sense that there is a joy, a Christian joy as part of their life. And that is something that I sense as I see you. I know I have it in my life, although there are tough times, but I see it in your lives as well. Well, but we still have quite a bit of maturing that we need to go through. We have by no means arrive. There are challenges to our faith that lay ahead of us. There are needs that persist and will likely increase. There are still prayers that remain unanswered. There are lost people that the Lord would have us to reach with His gospel. Will you be part of reaching the lost this year? A couple of Sundays ago, I invited Pastor Chad Laird to preach from our pulpit here, and to challenge all of us in relation to personal evangelism and the Great Commission. There is much work in this area that I believe remains unfulfilled. I think largely we're just at the beginning point of what the Lord would have us do as a church. So in our studies of 1 Corinthians, the Lord brings us back to the subject of evangelism once again. I have not had a chance to hear Chad's message that he preached here, so if I duplicate some of what he said, I will trust that the Lord wanted it reinforced in your ears. Today, I believe the Lord would have me do more than merely challenge you with evangelism. I am going to guess, and I don't even really need to guess because I have a lot of different conversations with you all, that you know of your responsibility in the area of evangelism. Yes? Yes? You know it is our responsibility, your responsibility to dispense the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to challenge you some on that as we look at the heart of the Apostle Paul once again and just feed off of his commitment to evangelism and let that affect ourselves. But I feel that it is my important job this morning also to give you encouragement in the area of evangelism, maybe even some practical advice in the area of witnessing. And I would like to just briefly give you an overall picture of the future, a vision of what our church could be involved in, if I get that far today. So I kind of want to weave in today's message four concerns: a challenge to us in evangelism, some encouragement, some how-tos, and some overall vision. So please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read verses 16 through 18. I want to focus on 16 through 18, even though it's in part of the larger context here. Since I've preached on that through verse 15, I'll let you get the message on that to get caught up with us if you have not heard that. Verses 16 through 18. Follow as I read. "For if I preach the gospel," Paul writes, "I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." This is an interesting few statements here by the Apostle Paul. It gives us a really neat insight into this man and how he thought about his ministry, and hope some of that will spill over on us this morning. You know, we've all heard the main rules in real estate, that it's all about, you know what it is, location, location, location. When you study the Bible, there's one rule, three rules really, make it into one. It's context, context, and context. We cannot know how to apply the Bible, how to obey the Bible, how to do what the Bible says, unless we first take time to know for sure what it does say. Many people are involved in all kinds of study and Bible study and sharing this and that, and God told me to do this and do that. Listen, there's only one place in this world where God speaks, and it is in His written word. And if you are to know what God is saying, you have to know His written word. And if you're going to know His written word, you have to know it in what? Context. So we hammer that home in our church, but I just want to make sure that's clear today, because there are many who abuse that privilege. If we were studying this morning Genesis chapter 6, and we are not, just here for an obvious example, we would properly interpret the text as a command for Noah to build a giant ark. I mean, the dimensions were given. It works out to 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And that's how he was supposed to build it. There's the interpretation of the text. Noah's application, as he heard that, was to build the ark, to build it when God said in the way that God said it. Our application would be totally wrong if we read that portion of God's word and we headed out and started sawing some wood and gathering animals and doing all of that. We would totally misunderstand the text of Scripture. That's not how we apply that text of Scripture. Or if we were studying Acts chapter 2, and this one is more misunderstood today, the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit to earth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we would be correct if we interpreted that as that moment in time in history when the Spirit of God came and the believers in Christ were all immersed and that is baptized in the Holy Spirit. That would be a correct interpretation of the text. That's what happened on that day. But if we joined many other Christians who take that historic text in Acts 2 and turn that into an application for us and say now it is our responsibility to gather and tarry in Jerusalem or wherever your Jerusalem is and pray and call down the Spirit of God upon your congregation, we would be completely misunderstanding that text of Scripture and we would be applying it incorrectly to our lives. You cannot ask God to send into the world what He has already sent. And we would be misunderstanding that that was an historic event. We are now today in the church commanded to be full of the Spirit of God, to walk with the Spirit of God, to yield to the Spirit of God, to let the Spirit of God bear fruit in our lives, but not to be immersed and baptized in the Holy Spirit, for that He has already done for His universal church, of which in Christ we are a part. Get it? When we read these words about the Apostle Paul, and he says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel," we have to figure out why he's saying that and make sure that we're applying that correctly. If someone were to read that and say, "If I don't preach the gospel, I'll die and burn in hell," that's wrong. Okay, that's not what he is saying. And even if he was saying that, does that necessarily apply to you and to me? Application is important, but we can never apply Scripture until we have interpreted Scripture in context. We never want to just interpret Scripture, just talk about the meaning to satisfy our theological curiosities, to make sure we can check off that we're correct in our doctrine in that particular area. We never want to stop with interpretation. We don't want to just fill up our minds with understanding, but we can't leapfrog interpretation to the application and say, I know what God wants me to do. I know exactly what He wants me to do. This is what He's telling me to do from that. We have to understand and interpret in context, and then we can properly apply, and indeed must properly apply. Otherwise, we're not approaching Scripture in submission to it, reading it as the book that it is, God's speech to us. Everybody understand that? Everybody get that? That's very important for how we apply here. Well, today we're going to read of Paul's passion and his obligation to the ministry of evangelism. As I said, woe is me, Paul said, if I preach not the gospel. Why did he feel that way? Why did he say that? How does that relate to us, if at all? How should that impact our thinking and our hearts? What are you doing in the area of evangelism? What do you think about evangelism? What compulsion do you have to evangelize in your life? First, we're going to learn about Paul. That's interpretation. And then we're going to learn how we can apply it. I think that there are two ways that Paul approached his evangelism ministry. This is the outline, in case you got lost. Two ways Paul approached his evangelism ministry. First, as an obligation, verses 16 and 17. And second, as something that he could do for reward. Okay, he's approaching this overall evangelism ministry in two ways. First, as obligation, verses 16 and 17, and second, as something he could do beyond that to gain reward from God. Very, very interesting what he's saying here. Let's try to understand his thinking and make application to our situation. First, understanding evangelism as obligation. We'll spend most of our time here. Look at verses 16 and 17 again, would you? For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So first, Paul says that he was under obligation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, there was something which pressured this great apostle of Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel. For he preached the gospel much. We know he went on four missionary journeys. We know in those missionary journeys he often spent considerable time in one place continuing to preach the gospel and the implications of the gospel and doctrine to found local churches and to mature them. Then he would launch out all over again and he would go out and he'd preach the gospel to other areas, all over what today is Turkey and Greece and Italy and the Mediterranean and maybe even Spain. And as he preached the gospel, he was ridiculed. He was scorned, he was neglected by churches, he was opposed by the Jews, he was contradicted by false teachers, he was even physically persecuted, simply for announcing and proclaiming good news to this world. Now, preach the gospel here is the verb yangalidzo. It means to announce the good news, to announce the good news. It does not just mean to preach, but to preach the gospel. It is the Greek word that means to evangelize. This is it. And here, the verb, he writes in the present tense. And so Paul is talking about his continuous, ongoing, that's the implication with that Greek verb, continuous and ongoing preaching of the gospel. It was an ongoing and lifelong calling for the apostle Paul. It was his job, full-time job, to proclaim the gospel. He preached it. He preached it often. He preached it well. He preached it continuously. He preached it in the face of opposition. He would not stop preaching it. When he was out of prison, he preached it. When he was put into prison, he found the guards and he preached it to them. He preached it everywhere. By the way, just a little side here. There are many things that people, even some of you as I've heard, call evangelism that are not evangelism. Giving facts about creation science is a wonderful thing to do. I hope more of you will do it, but it is not evangelism. It is apologetics. It supports and helps evangelism, but it itself is not evangelism. Giving evidences for the Christian faith often are needed for people who are grappling with, but what about the Bible and its supposed errors? And what about the evidences for Jesus' resurrection? Those things need to be learned by good evangelists and used, but it is not evangelism. To evangelize somebody, you must tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the very definition of evangelism. There is good news to this world about Jesus Christ that God wants announced to the world before he comes and judges the world. This is the time of grace. This is a time of patience that God has. It's amazing that the wrath of God has not fallen upon this globe already. God is withholding that. God wants a message to spread to every country and every tribe and every nation. He wants to announce the good news of deliverance and salvation and eternal life and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, his death for us, his literal burial, and his resurrection from the dead. When we are announcing that message, we are doing what? Evangelism. If we're not announcing that message, we're not doing evangelism. Some of you give your personal testimony. You may talk to somebody else and say, you know, God has made a big difference in my life. Here's an answer to prayer that he's given to me. Here's how he has benefited me. Yes, give your testimony. Your testimony often is an open door for you to be able to give the gospel. But if you stop with your testimony, you have not yet evangelized because you have not yet given the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite people to church. That's a good thing to do. We have a whole ministry where we encourage people to invite others to church. Here they might hear the gospel. Here they might receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But inviting someone to church is not evangelism. What is it? It's inviting someone to church. That's what it is. Evangelism is evangelism. Singing Christmas carols is a wonderful thing to do. Some of you did that. Do that and go out and sing. But most Christmas carols do not contain the whole gospel within them. They can be used to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can open doors, witnessing opportunities. They can demonstrate the joy of Christians and to keep Christ in Christmas. But strictly speaking, singing Christmas carols is not evangelism. Some of you love to debate cults and religion. We need people who know why Islam is not a true message from God and what the differences are between Buddhism and Christianity. There are people confused out there. They think they can be Buddhist Christians and they think there's no contradiction in that. And there's no logical way you can be both. And we need people to explain those differences. But that is not evangelism either, as important as it is. Some of you carry your Bible to work or you say a prayer over your lunch and you know other unbelievers are watching you and you say, I'm evangelizing. No, you're not. What you're doing is you're setting an example as a Christian. That's a good example. Continue to set that example, but that is not evangelism. Sometimes we might be counseling an unbeliever with a problem, showing them kindness, trying to give them some helpful advice, but if we don't give the gospel, that's not evangelism. Sometimes we even urge other people to become a Christian. Oh, would you please become a Christian? But that's not evangelism either. Because to evangelize, you have to explain and give the gospel, either from your mouth or in written form, but you have to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell the good news about Jesus Christ. Tell them about it. Proclaim the gospel. Preach it, speak it, share it, tell it, pass it on in a tract, but do it. Get that message out. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? If someone came to you today and said, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could you explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody? Are you prepared to evangelize? Do you even know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Are you competent in sharing that simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, here's a place to start if you're not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, listen. Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, he writes, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you hear it? Do you hear the gospel? Do you hear what Paul preached? Do you hear what saved people? The death, the what? The burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you how many times Alan and I have asked people in their membership interviews, tell us what the gospel is, and they tell us all about the death of Jesus and never about the resurrection. If you don't get the resurrection in there, you got no gospel, you got no good news. A dead Savior doesn't help anybody. We put our faith in a resurrected, literally, bodily, raised from the dead man who promised us eternal life. That's the good news. You know, sometimes we don't see people saved in our evangelism because we're not evangelizing. We're not giving them the gospel. That person didn't receive Christ. Well, did you tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection? Well, I sort of did. We scratch our heads and we wonder, why isn't someone being saved? Well, here it is, guys. You want someone to be saved, give them the gospel. Give them the correct gospel. Give them the full gospel. Yes? You with me? It's not too hard, but it's what we are called to do. The power for salvation is in what? Yeah, that's Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the... I'm not the power of God. My testimony is not the power of God. My invite to church is not the power of God. My knowledge of Buddhism is not the power of God. The power of God is the gospel. Want to see someone saved by the power of God? Give them the gospel. Sing it to them if you have to. Just give it to them. Make sure they get it. Now, Paul says he preached the gospel. Why did he do it? Well, he says he was under obligation. Did you see that? In fact, he said he couldn't boast at all if he preached the gospel. We might go out, preach the gospel, come back to church and boast, man, I got the witness to 25 people, man. They were all listening to me. You should have been there. We're boasting about that and glorying in it. Paul says, I can't boast if I preach the gospel. Well, why not? Because he said he had to do it. He had to do it. Kind of reminds me of Jesus' words in Luke 17, 7 to 10, where Jesus said, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, just say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's the teaching of our Lord Jesus. There's nothing to boast of when slaves are obedient to their masters. Paul says, I have nothing to boast of if I preach the gospel. Why not? He was a slave to Christ. And he says more about this. He says he was under compulsion to preach the gospel. He even feared not preaching the gospel. Why is that? Because Paul was directly commanded by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. Paul got a direct commission right from Jesus. Imagine you being on horseback traveling the road to Damascus, and then the resurrected Christ in his glory appears to you and says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Get up. I'm going to tell you what you must do. He was directly confronted by the all-powerful being. And he was told, this is what you're going to do. Jesus didn't ask him. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you three wishes. Some genie that popped out of the bottle. Jesus said, this is what you're going to do with your life. Get up. I'll tell you. Where's Paul's choice in that? Don't hear anything about Paul's choice there. Now, in one sense, you could say that Paul accepted the heavenly call In Acts 26:19, he testified that he did not prove disobedient to that heavenly vision. That was true. You know, 2 Timothy, I fought the good fight, right? I finished the course. I've kept the faith. He did what he was supposed to do to the end of his life when he got his head chopped off. But we also know he really had no choice. He was under compulsion, that word compulsion, anunke, compulsion, necessity, pressure, distress, some kind of constraint put upon him. There was the threat of punishment if he did not do it. That term, woe, uai, woe is me. It's an emotional word. It speaks of great pain and displeasure that would be brought upon him if he didn't do it. Something bad would happen to this man if he didn't preach the gospel. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says, "These days we are not good at emphasizing duty, and we do not like the thought of punishment. Paul is clear about both." Not only the reality of God's chastisement for prophets who would not obey the voice of God. Anyone remember a fellow named Jonah? But there was also that inner compulsion to preach the gospel like Jeremiah the prophet felt. Dr. MacArthur explains, "At some time or another, every preacher whom the Lord has called will realize that he is under compulsion. It is not that God's calling cannot be ignored, neglected, or slighted, but that it cannot be changed. The man who resists God's call or tries to give it up will, like Jeremiah, experience a burning fire shut up in his bones until he obeys. He has no choice. Added to that sense of constraint is a serious and compelling responsibility, which Paul articulates in the words, 'Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel.' In effect, he says that failure to obey that call would result in his suffering serious chastisement. The severest judgments are promised on unfaithful ministers." James chapter 3, verse 1. Jeremiah had to speak it. Paul had to speak it. Paul, in speaking of evangelism, wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." He knew the fear of God. Interesting, Paul even writes here that he preached the gospel against his own will. Not voluntarily. Did you see that? This is an amazing statement here. Voluntary here is the word hakon. Against the will is akon, the ah that negates it. What's that all about? How could he be saying that? That seems so odd for us to think of the Apostle Paul being under such constraint that preaching the gospel was not according to his own will. How could he be saying that in the Bible? Well, please understand that he's not talking about his feelings. He's not talking about how happy he was in preaching the gospel. He's talking about his status and his calling. He does not mean that he did not want to preach. He is not saying that he was an unwilling servant of Jesus. He did not begrudge the calling that he received from Christ. We know that, and I'll just give you one verse that shows that. But any of you who study Paul know he loved to preach the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Man, he thought it was a glorious privilege for him to think of all of the riches of Jesus Christ and for him to be the one chosen to be able to proclaim that. So then what does he mean? Well, it means that his human will had nothing to do with his calling to be a preacher to the Gentiles. It was already decided for him. His will, his own will, that is, was being expressed when he set out to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing on the road to Damascus. His will was being exercised. That's what he was doing with his life. That was his choice. He wanted to go to Damascus and he wanted to arrest Christians or worse. That's what he was doing. But God stopped him dead in his tracks and God imposed his own will on Paul. "No, Paul, this is not what you're going to do with your life. I have other plans for you. You will now be my slave. I'm claiming you. You will do my bidding. You will obey my command." Now, of course, as we know, God's will has a way of working upon the human will. What starts as God's will that is hated by the human later gets accepted by the human as it sinks in and he begins to understand, this is a marvelous thing that God has chosen for me. You know, often we're scared to death of the will of God, aren't we? Young people are like, I don't want to know what the will of God is, but I may end up in Mongolia or something like that. I don't want to waste my life with that. I'm scared to open my heart up to what God will do. You know why that is? Do you know why that is? Because we don't trust God. We don't think he's got a good plan. We don't think it's going to be joyful. We don't think it's going to work out all that well. We obviously know a lot better than God does. And so he needs to listen to us as we talk to him about what our will is. Now, he ain't going to play that game with you. He's not going to do that. His will prevail in your life sooner or later anyways. You might as well start to get comfortable with it and start to like it. Because that's how it worked with Paul. The human will changes. The human will begins to bend. The human will is prevailed upon by the divine will. God's will won out in Paul's life, and it will win out in our lot. And that's just the way it is. See, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was a religious man, but still an unbeliever. And he got confronted with the will of God. God commanded him to follow. Not just to follow, every believer is commanded to follow Christ. He was told he had to preach the gospel. And so now if he preached the gospel, that was not by his choice. Notice at the end of verse 17, it says that Paul viewed preaching the gospel as a stewardship that was entrusted to him. Stewardship is the noun oikonomia, an area of responsibility given to a servant by the master to take care of things for the master, usually involve something of value to the master. Stewards are commanded to serve in some area of importance and to do it well for their master. What was Paul a steward of? He was a steward of the gospel. The gospel was a valuable commodity to God. God placed the gospel, that important and valuable commodity, into Paul's hand, so to say, and charged him, keep it and preach it. Don't distort it. Don't hide it. Proclaim it. That's what you are to do. Be faithful to God, to Christ, as the owner of the gospel. And so Paul knew that he had been entrusted with something that was of greater value than anything in this entire world, anything at all. So yes, he was compelled to tell the world about it, but he also felt great privilege in being the one chosen to do that. In Colossians 1:25, he says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he said, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Obligated, yet eager. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." It was an amazing and joyful stewardship for the Apostle Paul, but it was chosen by God. So if this compulsion and stewardship is so unique to the Apostle Paul, and it is, how do we apply it? How do we properly apply that which was Paul's? We can't just say we are to do all that Paul did. That would be to ignore the context. We are not under obligation to do some of the things that the Apostle Paul did. We did not meet Christ on the Damascus Road and get a specific commission like that. And if you think you did, I'll need to talk to you after the service. We were not made an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. So we cannot give a direct witness of those foundational gospel events. Someone will ask us, "How do you know?" And we will say, "Because the Bible says so." So it's an indirect witness that we give. They gave a direct witness. You know that Paul did not even consider that the churches of his day had the same calling as he did, much less the churches today. He did not charge the Corinthians to do what he was doing, what he was charged to do by Christ. We are not those who were given direct commission to go to the Gentiles, as Paul was told. In Acts chapter 9, God was speaking to Ananias, who was supposed to go to Paul and lay hands on him at the time of Paul's conversion. And Jesus said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." A very specific calling. God didn't even give that calling to Ananias, who went to Paul. It was not true of many in the New Testament era. We were not sent out, by the way, by prophetic utterance to lost lands from the church at Antioch, as Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, that's Paul, for the work to which I have called them. That was Paul's calling. But you and I are nevertheless still Christians, yes? Yes? We're followers of Jesus Christ. This is true. And we are still a local church of Jesus Christ. And the church has a commission, and local churches have responsibility for bearing witness to Christ. The scriptures do contain instruction for all followers of Jesus and for local churches. The Great Commission says so. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I think Chad would have shared the context there, that it was more than just the 12 on that mountain that day who were given that commission. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you what? So following Christ has something to do with fishing for men. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it talks about those who had been scattered because of Saul's persecution, and they went about everywhere else preaching the word. And it's very explicit there in Acts 8 that everyone that went about preaching the gospel were not the apostles. Everyone but the apostles who remained at that time in Jerusalem. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to all Christians we read, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The role of the local church in the world and the universal church in the world is to be a light and to be a witness to Christ, to point our fingers to Jesus as the Savior. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? Why would we be that? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Implied in the excellencies there is the gospel. To the Thessalonian church, Paul wrote, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. Their testimony went forth, but he says the word of the Lord, therefore the gospel was sounding forth from that local church as well. So we must be obedient to the commission. We must be obedient to the work of evangelism. We are under obligation also to do evangelism. It is our commission as well. We must do our part. It's not exactly the same as the Apostle Paul, but it's similar. And we still proclaim the exact same gospel. But how do we do it? And in what way? Well, I want to give you a couple of helpful personal evangelism tips. You want to develop yourself in personal evangelism. You know it is your responsibility. You already accept that. Here are just seven quick helpful things. You can jot these down and think about them. Maybe let them be part of your quiet time. You can become a better evangelist by first striving to live a godly and spirit-filled life. Brothers and sisters, only as you yield your will to God's will He use you in increasing ways. The more you yield to the Lord, to His will for your life, the more you will feel that internal pressure that you must speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strive to live a godly and holy life. God will use you. Second, to improve at evangelism, you must obviously know the gospel and know it well. It's not good enough to have heard it. You must be able to explain it well. Master the message. Don't just know it or know it fairly well. Master it. Master the message, and God will use you. Be able to explain all about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, why He had to die, how that compares with others and other things that other people did, what their needs are concerning sin and salvation. Be able to explain it all in an understandable way. Use illustrations. Be able to talk to people directly about it. We have a course that we're going to provide for the entire congregation coming up, a simple but I think profound training course called Two Ways of Living. It contains a DVD, a workbook, and a gospel outline, illustrations, and all of that. We're going to be letting you know more about that. We certainly would like our VP folks and the greeters and others who'd be working with unsaved in our church, those that are going to be involved in evangelism teams as we get those started, those working at the Discover Hope table and volunteered for that. Any of our deacons or leaders that don't feel they have the gospel down real well, children's workers, youth workers, to be able to make sure they get this training. I know many of you have memorized gospel outlines before, and that's great. Use them. I'm not trying to nullify those. But we're going to use this curriculum because I think it's a very helpful kind of curriculum. We're going to begin training folks this year. Third, don't be fearful in witnessing, particularly here in America. I mean, what are they going to do to you in America? Call you a radical? I mean, what are they going to do to you and me here, at least now? I mean, we have a tremendous open door for evangelism here in our country, and we often don't speak it as much as those who would face physical persecution. How come? Because we're going to be called a name? Because we're not going to be liked? There's plenty of people that don't like you already anyway. Nobody told you that? You know, we're not down here to be liked. We have each other to encourage each other, you know? Woe is us if all men speak well of us, right? There's something wrong with that when we try to be liked by everybody. Even well-known evangelists get into that trouble when they get out there in those circles and they want to be liked and they want to connect with everybody. And then they start whittling down the gospel and they're not giving the offense of the gospel anymore. We don't care if people like us. They don't want to come to our church. We want to give them the gospel. That's what we care about. You're not winning people to you. You're winning people to Christ. They can hate you. They need to learn to believe in Jesus. Don't be obnoxious. I'm not saying be obnoxious. Don't go around being obnoxious. Just speak the gospel. Don't let fears hold you back. You're not responsible, by the way, for making them believe it. It's not about closing the deal, for goodness sake. Well, I don't know how to close the deal. I don't know how to close the deal either. I mean, God has either chosen them and he draws them or he ain't. You're responsible for what? Giving the gospel. Leave the results to God. Bill Bright used to always say that. What is personal evangelism? Is it sharing the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God? That's a great definition. We lean on God, pray for the lost, speak what we ought to say, live a godly life. God's the one who is in charge of the results, not us.
Well, we baptized 437 last year.
That's sort of a we're in charge of who gets saved mentality. And you hear, you know, churches talk about it that way, and that's just not correct. A lot of those folks aren't saved anyways. They just gave an outward appearance. You know, some people can get converted by churches but not by God. Do you know what I mean? Take a step of faith and experience the joy of God using you in personal evangelism. Do you know how excited and joyful you'll be if you overcome that fear? I mean, just go for it. Just go for it. That person right now that's in your mind that you're afraid to tell them the gospel, just go do it. Just go do it. I promise you. I promise you. You'll come back here alive next week. 1 week. Just go do it somehow. You know, we'll just be Nike Christians for 1 week. Just go do it. Go tell that person the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come back. You'll still be in your skin. You'll still be alive. We'll be like, praise God, you did it. Okay, and we'll overcome some of that. Fourth, start where God has placed you. Explain the gospel to the people God has already put in your life. Family, friends, co-workers, parents of your children's friends, if you don't have any. Neighbors, contacts, anybody in your life. God has providentially worked in your life. Do you believe that? You are going to be around people that I'm not going to be around. I'm not going to get the chance to give them the gospel like that. Charlie's not going to get that chance. Alan's not going to get that chance. You're going to get that chance. You're there. You're in that situation. You give the gospel there. Start there. Those people need to hear the gospel. You say they've already heard it. Make sure they heard the true one. Because they're going to hear lots of stuff about Jesus. Have they heard the true gospel? Yeah, I know. We're supposed to go to Mass and confess. That's not the gospel. Don't assume they know the true gospel because they've had some church. I would assume if they've had some church, they don't know the true gospel. That's what I would assume. If they're in church, they probably don't know the gospel. That's what I'm thinking in my head. Think that also. Fifth, pray for opportunities. You know, the Ziegler small group has a practice. It's part of their discipline. They try to pick their top five folks or whatever to witness to. Is that right? It's the top five? And you keep a list on that and pray for those people. Now imagine that if you had five people, you're praying, and I get the opportunity to share the gospel to those five. You keep that list with you, you pray for them, and you do that. Start with that. Pray for opportunities, and God will give you opportunities. Be serious about witnessing, and God will be serious about using you. Sixth, don't feel you have to get the entire gospel with a great appeal and a closing every single time you speak. I mean, you can only go with what God gives you. The purpose here is not to be obnoxious and to force yourself to say things while you're grabbing onto their ankle, if I can exaggerate it a little bit, and they're dragging away. No, I haven't given you the fourth point yet. That's up to them. If their ears really don't want to hear, give them what they're willing to hear, and then what they're not willing to hear, that's not up to you. You say, but Pastor Leek, there are a lot of people that are unwilling to hear. I know there are a lot of people that are unwilling to hear. Lots and lots. And that's sad, but that's not your responsibility. It's not your responsibility to keep trying to make people that don't want to hear to hear. Say, well, no, I got it. We can develop an obnoxious reputation, and there's no need for that. We don't win people by the force of our will. We win people by the power of the gospel. Sixth. I already said that, didn't I? I already ran out of time. All right, I'm going to get to seventh, and I'm going to stop, and I'll have to, I don't know what I'm going to do next week. I have no idea. Seventh, use helpful resources. Get training, use tracts. You can invite them to church, use your testimony. Those things are not evangelism themselves, but they often lead for opportunities to do that. Seven simple steps to get you started in personal evangelism. There's a second way to look at evangelism, and I can't tell you. This is terrible. So I guess I'll have to figure out what to do between now and then. But I wanted to talk to you about reward, and I wanted to talk to you about a vision for the future and what collectively we can do as a local church, the thoughts and plans that are in my heart, how you can be a part of it. And I can't see myself skipping that, so I might have to delay that James idea one more week. We'll see how that goes. Anyways, praise God. You listen, and we learned, and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just trust you that you'll take these words and you'll impress them upon your people and teach them, help them to enjoy evangelism. Help us to remember first and foremost it is your command. It is an obligation, Lord, but also that you have given us room in which to excel in this, and we pray that you just guide my mind next week how to present this and continue to teach our church this new year. Lord, we pray and ask that the year 2008 will be our best year for personal evangelism and corporate evangelism as we pool our resources. Pray that we'll continue to learn from the heart of this great apostle, and also we'll continue to learn in our classes the second hour. Thank you for giving us this privilege of worshiping you this hour. In Jesus' blessed name, all God's people said.